you turn with me to the book of the Song of Solomon, also referred to as the Song of Songs. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I want to extend to every mother that's with us today a very happy Mother's Day. We're so honored to have you with us, and none of us would be here without you mothers. So it's good we set aside a day to honor you, and we do today in the Lord Jesus Christ. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And to hopefully just put in context, because what we're going to read, I believe this is the first time in my ministry I've ever preached from this book of the Bible. I've quoted some from it before, but never used a text to form a basis for a message from. But it's what I feel the Lord's laid on my heart this morning. And this is Hebrew poetry, written, of course, by King Solomon. And it's a story. The entire book is a story, a poem, if you will, about a shepherd and the woman who loves him and their intimate relationship with one another. It's a type of the portrayal of Christ and his church. And just bear that in mind as we're reading this, and maybe that'll hopefully shed some light, because if you don't look at it in the proper context, it could be a very difficult book to understand. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And I'd just like to leave that there. And if you would, turn over with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And I want to read that verse 5 again. I feel the Holy Spirit prodded me on that verse. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither hath known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of the Rose of Sharon. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the privilege of reading from your word. I thank you for what your word means to us. And Lord, today I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to show forth Jesus Christ as the only answer for this sin issue that we all deal with. Lord, I pray you'll help me to show forth Christ in his beauty, Christ in his love, Christ in his mercy. But Lord, also help me to show forth how lost and undone we are without Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Father, I'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The rose gardens of Pasadena, California are world-renowned for their beauty, producing the most beautiful roses possibly in the world. And every year they have the famous Rose Parade and the Rose Bowl where they play the football game, and they have the floats in that parade that are made up entirely of roses picked from these lush gardens in Pasadena. One day the great A.W. Tozer, who was a tremendous prophet, preacher of the gospel in the 1950s, was visiting the Rose Gardens of Pasadena, California, as he had taken a break from a conference and wanted to walk through these famous gardens and enjoy their beauty and enjoy the day before he had to go back to the second session in the afternoon. And as he walked through the gardens and enjoyed their beauty, he began to pray and thank the Lord for all that God had done in his life. And he returned that afternoon to the conference setting when one of the gentlemen seated next to him, who was a resident of Pasadena, said, "Dr. Tozer," he said, "you've been and visited our Rose Gardens here in Pasadena, haven't you?" He said, "Well, yes, I have." He said, "How did you know that I'd been there?" He said, "Because the fragrance of the roses is still all over you." You know, that's the kind of thing that Christ does for a human life when he comes in and changes that heart and life. You can't hide the fragrance of Jesus Christ in a life. The event is so powerful that it beggars description. And the sad part of it is that most in the world today do not partake of that fragrance and beauty of Jesus Christ. Most of the world today does not even realize their need for Jesus Christ. Whenever the name of Jesus is mentioned in most circles, it's usually acknowledged. It's usually given some credence. But the world, by and large, does not think that it needs Jesus Christ. That's our job in the church. That's our mission in the church. That's why Jesus told us to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because mankind needs to know that there's a way out of being bound by sin. There's a way out of a life that is doomed to torment without Christ. And sadly, no matter what position we may ascend to or ascribe to in this life, if we're without Christ, there's going to be a longing in the soul, a longing in the spirit, which nothing in this world can fulfill. That's why in this beautiful story about Solomon writing the Song of Songs, it's called, because it's all focused on Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And he declared in verse 2, "I am the rose of Sharon." That's a beautiful statement if you put it in its proper context. Because it means that Jesus was saying that in the valley of Sharon, where beautiful roses grow continually without anybody caretaking, and some of the most beautiful roses in the world come also from the valley of Sharon in Israel. And Jesus was saying, "I am the rose of Sharon." As millions of beautiful roses grow in that valley, there's a beautiful picture here of the gospel. First of all, Jesus wants his gospel within easy reach of everybody. That's why the roses grew so plentiful. That's the typology. But he said also, "I am the rose of Sharon." Out of all the beautiful roses, there is none like Jesus Christ, is what he was saying. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus was saying, "I am the rose of roses. I am the only one who can deliver from sin. I'm the only one who can change a human heart and a human life." And most don't even know they need their life changed. Most don't even realize that they're bound by sin. Because when you live in sin, it has such a power to it that you don't even realize the bondage that you're under because you've lived in it for so long. And most don't even realize their need for Jesus Christ, because only Jesus can set a person free from sin. That's why we read this morning in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. He said, "Beloved," John was writing to the church, and he said, "it doth not appear what we're going to be yet. But we know that when he appears, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That word "beloved" is used over and over and over again in this Song of Songs, because it's Jesus Christ crying out to a lost and dying humanity, I am your solution. I am your rose. Invite me into your life and I'll turn your life into a rose. I'll turn your life into a beautiful, sweet-smelling fragrance. I'll turn your life into something of beauty. And it's a great transaction that takes place whenever a person comes to Jesus Christ, because we give him all of our sin, all of our failure, and he in turn gives us his beauty, his grace, and his mercy. And I felt strongly to hone in on mercy today and what that means, the mercy of Jesus Christ, who is the rose of Sharon. Mercy means simply this, is that God will treat you in a way that you don't deserve to be treated. We're all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us. But through what Christ has performed on the cross, and this is what made the cross a necessity, through what Christ did on the cross, we are renewed by the cleansing power of his blood. We are declared righteous and holy on the basis of our faith in what he did for us. Because in and of ourselves, we can never meet God's standard of righteousness and holiness. That's why every man, woman, boy, and girl born needs a Savior. This world needs Jesus Christ because we're all born into sin. We're all born into a hopeless situation from which we cannot extract ourselves from. We're bound by sin. It reaches its ugly tentacles around our lives and begins to destroy and begins to mar and begins to make something of us that is ugly. But when we come to Christ and give our life to Jesus Christ, only Jesus can take a life that's ugly and marred by sin and make it spiritually a beautiful rose that'll shed forth his fragrance, that'll shed forth his glory. And he gives that individual mercy when they do that. In other words, on the basis of what Christ did on the cross, God will treat that individual as if they never sinned, as if they never committed a wrong, and he will declare them as having met his standard of holiness and righteousness. I am glad this morning that I do not have to show forth Greg Browning's righteousness, because I have none. I shout this morning because I do not have to worry about making myself holy, because I can't make myself holy before God. But Jesus Christ, through his vicarious atoning death on the cross of Calvary, has shed his blood so that I can be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why this world needs Jesus. Without Jesus, we're all lost and undone with no hope. Our lives are a shambles, really, before God, and people don't feel like it. People judge based on their achievements in this life. I read a couple of years back about Bill Gates, who's the richest man in the world. And he's a philanthropist in that he'll give to just about any organization except the Church of Jesus Christ. And he said, I don't see where there's a need for Jesus Christ. Now think of that. The wealthiest man in the world, and he sees no need for Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is judging his life based upon what he has achieved in this world. That's what most people do. They judge their life on a man's standard, which is what they have achieved in this life or are achieving in this life. Their social status, their education, whatever they're basing it on, it's what they've achieved in this life. And they think, surely I'm a good person because I give to all these other organizations. Listen to me closely this morning. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means that no one ever born can ever meet God's standard. Because God's standard is 100% perfection. 100% perfection. Never doing anything wrong. Never saying anything wrong. You say, preacher, why are you preaching this way? It's like the great A.W. Tozer said. He said, I can get somebody saved if I can get them lost first. What do you mean by that? The hardest thing in the world to do is to convince a person of their need for Jesus Christ. Because we're all so full of pride. We're born into this sinful thing called pride. And we want to think we have no need of God. We want to think I can live my life without him. What do I need him for? And we look and hold up our own accomplishments and achievements and say, look at how good I'm doing. But the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. We need a Savior. That's why I'm preaching like this. You need a Savior this morning. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. When he made that declaration and said, I am the Rose of Sharon, he meant exactly what he said. Jesus Christ is the only one who can deliver from sin. Jesus Christ is the only one that can reach down into a fallen, sin-benighted life and pull that life up to a standard that God's standard has met, not man's standard. And one day every man, woman, boy, and girl is going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Bill Clinton will walk before him. Adolf Hitler will walk before him. And without exception, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, one day everybody's going to acknowledge their need for him. That's what the Bible said. It's going to happen. You may think you have no need of him now. You may try to relegate him to a place of insignificance in your life, thinking that my own personal achievements and where I stand is enough to get me into heaven. I am sick to death of hearing this sappy worldly theology that says because a person dies a violent death, or because they die young, or because of a misfortunate incident, they die and they automatically go to heaven. It's not that way. When you die, you will walk before Jesus Christ, and you will be judged by Almighty God on one of two issues. You will be judged according to the law, the Ten Commandments. Have you kept all ten of them? No. Nobody ever has except Jesus Christ. And if we haven't kept the Ten Commandments, then that means we're guilty before Almighty God. That means before Almighty God, we stand condemned. Or you can make the choice to have your sin judged by Jesus Christ at the cross, by placing your faith exclusively in him. And it's only then that the Rose of Sharon will take all of the sin, take all of the marring that sin has caused, and turn it into a thing of beauty. That's the power of the born-again experience. That's what John was talking about. Look with me there. 1 John 3 and verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What hope is John referring to there? The hope that John was referring to is the hope and trust of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. What are you hoping in? What are you trusting in to make you right before God? Because I'll guarantee you every single person in this building and in the world for that matter is trusting and hoping in something that'll make them right before God. They may never talk about it. They may try to push Jesus totally out of the picture. But deep in their soul, they wonder, if I would die, am I right with God? If I leave this life, what's going to happen to me? And the answer to that question I've given you. What will happen to you? You'll be judged by the law when you walk before Christ, or you'll be judged by what he did for you on the cross. What is your hope in? Are you hoping that your goodness is going to earn you merit before God? Are you hoping that your position in this life and all the quote-unquote good things you did in this life are going to give you merit before God? They will not, my brother and sister. Our works cannot save us. If our works could save us, Jesus Christ would not have had to go to the cross and shed his blood. But that's why God so honors supremely and exclusively that act of his son dying on the cross, is because only through that can we be made righteous, holy, and perfect, because only Jesus was perfect. Only Jesus met God's standard of being 100% holy and 100% righteous. That's why I get excited when I talk about Jesus. That's why my heart beats a little bit faster. That's why my voice raises a few octaves. Because it is a glorious fact and a liberating fact to know that I don't have to perform to get God's favor, and I could never perform enough anyway were I trying to do so. It's on the basis of my faith alone in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross that God makes a declaration before the entirety of heaven and the world. They are not guilty. They are righteous. They are holy because they've been washed in the blood of the Rose of Sharon. And He has taken their sin and made it a sweet smelling fragrance unto me by His righteousness, by His holiness, and by His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Somebody give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, you're getting excited. I'm here to tell you, I am excited. People can paint their face and shout over people chasing a pig's belly around the cow field. It's called football. Hallelujah. But I'm getting excited over something far greater than that. My Savior, Jesus Christ, has redeemed me from sin and from the curse of sin. And I am here to tell you this morning, He'll do it for anybody. You can go free today. You can be delivered from sin's power. You can have a brand new life in Jesus Christ today. Give Him praise and glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Excuse me for losing my dignity. But man, this is something to shout about. This is something to go on about. Is that all of us stood under the curse of sin, and all of us stood condemned to death. But Jesus Christ stood up and said, I will show them mercy, and that I will pay the penalty for their sin. I'll give my life as a sacrifice for their sin, and I'll shed my spotless, sinless blood so that if they'll put their faith and trust in me, I will redeem them. I'll set them free from sin, and I'll make their life a sweet-smelling savor unto Almighty God. My Lord, that's something worth shouting about. My Lord, that's something worth getting excited about. Hallelujah. It even touches little Keon back there. Even a babe knows and understands the glory of what we're talking about. The Rose of Sharon. Are you lost this morning? Are you lost? Most, even when they are lost, don't want to answer that question. No, I'm not lost. If you're without Christ, you're lost. If you're without Christ, you're lost. You see, because Almighty God judges on a very, very different standard than what man does. And when we all walk before Him, as every man, woman, boy, and girl ever born will, you'll answer one of two ways. You'll either hold up your own righteousness, in which God's going to say, you weren't good enough, because nobody ever has been. And He gives you the freedom to make this choice. You're lost without Jesus Christ. I'm talking about from God's perspective, not from man's perspective. From man's perspective, you can appear to have everything together. You can appear to be living an exemplary life. But God judges on a very, very different standard than man does. And if we walk before Him without Christ and Christ's blood being applied to our lives, then He's going to pass judgment on us. And His judgment will be, depart from me. I'm not trying to scare anybody. But there's two things about the gospel that should make every believer shout every service. The first thing is that there is a real hell. It's eternal. It's a place of torment. And all who reject Christ, without exception, are going to live their eternal life in that state. It's real. It's not some fairy tale. You say, how do you know that's not some fairy tale? Because Jesus in the book of John told what hell was like. And if Jesus was the Son of God, He's not going to make up some lie or fairy tale. And you'll be cast away from God's presence into an eternal place of torment. And it'll be our choice If we wind up lost in eternal torment, it'll be solely our choice. God honors free moral agency. He's not going to make anybody serve Him. He will give you and I the freedom as free moral agents to choose our eternal destiny. And when you stand before Him, it'll be that which it should make us all shout, to think that through Christ and what He did for us at the cross, number one, we escaped the eternal torment and eternal damnation that awaits those who reject Him. Now that's enough. That would be enough. But not only did He purchase our exemption from eternal torment on the cross, He purchased for us a right standing with Almighty God. I fear we hear that phrase too much. I fear we become too familiar with it. He purchased us a right standing with God. What do you mean? Michelle so beautifully sang about it. When that veil that hung in the temple, it was some 80 feet high and 2 feet thick. I've read instances where it was up to 3 feet thick, maybe, depending on how you measure. And when Jesus bowed His head on the cross and said, "It is finished," that veil was ripped from top to bottom. What did that mean before His death on the cross? No one could have access, free and complete access to Almighty God. The priest himself could only go behind that veil one time a year to offer up a blood sacrifice. And if he performed one iota wrong of that ceremony that God had prescribed, he would be struck dead because of the holiness of God dwelling behind that veil. But when Jesus bowed His head on the cross and said, "It is finished," that's when that veil was rent and torn in two. What was that saying to you and I? That was saying to all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not only are we delivered from eternal torment, we are also have free and complete access now to Almighty God. Let me preach it like this. It is so glorious. I don't know if I can do it without running one of these aisles. We are made one with Almighty God through what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Everything that mankind lost in the Garden of Eden is totally restored to God through Jesus Christ. When you put your faith and trust in Him, my Lord, that's a rose. That's a rose, hallelujah. No wonder He declared in the Song of Solomon, "I am the rose of Sharon," hallelujah. And He can transform any life, but only He can do it. And He's allowing mankind to make a choice. And I fear today, as I look at what's being preached as gospel, and it's no gospel at all, as I watch the false prophets and the devils on TBN coming across the airwaves with devilish doctrines, and they tout themselves as, "Look how many people we're reaching." You're not reaching them with nothing. If you're not preaching Christ and Him crucified, you're not preaching the gospel, because nobody's going to get any help unless it comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. But if we can get people to the cross of Jesus Christ and convince them that they need Him and there is no other way, when they come to that cross, they'll get all heaven has to offer. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. John went on to say, if you don't put it in its proper context, it'll make you worry. He said, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that doeth unrighteousness is not righteous." And you say, "Okay, Pastor, you're telling me that I have to be 100% perfect to be righteous before God. How then can I do righteousness?" What then? You're telling me, Pastor, that it's not based on my performance. I can't perform good enough to earn God's favor. Tell me, how am I made righteous then? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. John was writing to a bunch of Christians. He wasn't writing to a bunch of lost people. He started out beloved, meaning that he was writing to the church, those who had already placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he was actually encouraging them. saying that you can rest in the liberty you have in Jesus Christ, because His blood has washed all your sin away. He went on to say it more beautifully than I'm trying to. He said, "For this cause was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." The work of the devil is sin. The work of the devil is destroying human life. But Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Until we find Christ, we're the walking dead. It's the night and the day of the living dead until you find Jesus Christ. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, He fills your soul with the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you, it's better than Jack Daniels. It's better than cocaine. It's better than having the positions of this life. It's better than anything in this world, because it's not of this world. Hallelujah. What I'm preaching about comes from heaven, and man can't manufacture it, and man can't give it. But through Jesus Christ, there can be a beautiful flow of His Spirit, of His love, of His grace, of His mercy into a human soul. Hallelujah. That's why the world hates Jesus Christ, because they can't manufacture what He can give. All they can offer is cheap little baubles and trinkets and cheap little substitutes for the joy of the Spirit. I'm here to tell you, I've had enough cocaine and Jack Daniels and marijuana to float a battleship in my life before I knew Christ. And I'm here to tell you what I'm, Mahar, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And I know what I have now is better than anything they told me would bring me joy and happiness out there. Hallelujah. I have Christ. I have the joy of knowing that I am righteous and I am holy before Almighty God. I'm one with Almighty God. I didn't have to earn it. I just had to believe on Jesus Christ. And He did all the work. He delivered me from sin. He delivered me from the power of all those things. And He not only delivered me, but He put something else back in me. His Holy Spirit, glory to God, who's better, far better than anything that's out there in the world. That's how you do righteousness. It's not a performance idea that the Holy Spirit was setting forth as He moved on John to write this book. Because none of us can perform to God's standard. Not a one of us. And the church has done such a poor job of explaining that. We get people in, used to be, you all know what I'm talking about. Especially those over there, old-time Pentecostals. Man, I'm going to say, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. Ain't nothing meaner in this world than a Pentecostal legalist. Ain't nothing meaner. There's no drug dealer. There's no prostitute that's meaner than a Pentecostal religionist. Why? Because Pentecostal religionists like to declare their own holiness. And they want you to know how holy they are. And they want you to know that you can never meet their standard. And it's bile in the nostrils of Almighty God. That's no gospel. The truth of this gospel is, we come to the cross of Calvary on level ground. Nobody's better than nobody else. We all need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We all need a Savior. And if you're without Him, you're lost this morning. I don't care how well you think you're doing. Without Christ, you're lost before a holy God. And you're aware of it. If you're without Christ, you're aware of it. You say, why? How can you know that? I remember vividly when I was in the Air Force and privileged to travel all around the world. Very beautiful places. I wish I took more advantage of it than what I did, but this is what sin does to you. Usually when we would hit town, the first thing we were concerned with was going somewhere to get drunk or finding the local drug dealer so we could buy something to get us high. And I can remember times when my mind was so frayed on drugs and alcohol and I'd be alone. And I'd cry. I'd sit in my room and I'd cry. And I wouldn't ever want nobody else to know it. Because I would literally feel the blackness of being lost. I've been there before. I have great compassion on anyone who's bound by sin. I don't want to look down my nose at them. I've been there. I've been there in that blackness that you can feel in your soul and spirit. And seemingly everybody thinks you've got it together. But you know in your heart you don't. That's the feeling of being lost. Maybe you've never been able to identify it as such, but that's what you're feeling. Because your soul and spirit was created by Almighty God to have fellowship with Him. And until the human soul and spirit obtains that fellowship with God, it's doomed to a blackness and darkness that beggars description. And that's what drives people to do things like drugs and alcohol and have inordinate sexual relationships. They're looking for God. That poor sinner is trying to grab a hold of anything that will give him a moment of relief from this lostness and this blackness that's in his soul or her soul. And the harder they try through what the world offers them to obtain that peace, the more deeply they sink into the morass of sin and debauchery. It's a horrible state to be in. I don't know where you are this morning, but I've got good news for you. You don't have to stay there, because the rose of Sharon is able to take all of that ugly blackness and turn it into light. He's able to take that feeling of lostness and that feeling of being undone and give you a feeling of completeness and wholeness because of a knowing in your soul that you're right with God. Then it's life and life abundantly. Hallelujah. But if you're without Christ, you're lost. You're lost and you know it. It's a horrific emotion to feel, the feeling of being lost before God. I've felt it before. And God loves you. God loves you. How much does He love you? He knew that we could never extricate ourselves from the bondage and the horror and the blackness and the darkness of being lost. So He sent Jesus, the light of the world. And maybe you've always wondered, why do I hear so much about this Jesus and His cross? Why is it necessary to go on that way? Why do people shout about it? Those that understand it when they hear it, why? Because only Jesus made the choice to come and do what none of us could do, because He loved us. Because God loved us, He sent His Son to do what He knew no man would ever be able to do. But yet Jesus was at the same time all man and all God. Giving up certain attributes of His deity while never giving up actual deity. In other words, He willingly gave up the ability to be everywhere at once when He took on the form of man. And He didn't have to do it. No one would have required Him to do it. But out of love, He came and took on the form of man and lived a 100% perfect life for 33.5 years. In other words, meeting God's standard. Jesus met it. Jesus met that standard. That's why we shout about Him. That's why we get excited about Him. And not only did He meet God's standard, here's why we love Him so. He gave His life as a sacrifice. Now you say, why? Okay, Pastor. Okay, He gave His life as a sacrifice. Why? What's that all about? Because God's a God of justice. God's a God of perfect character. And God's justice demanded that a penalty for sin be paid. I want to say that again. God's justice demands that a penalty for sin be paid. And that penalty is death. The Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And that means be separated from God. And Jesus, who was 100% perfect, holy, righteous, and innocent, said, I'll pay the penalty for them, Father. My Lord, what a Savior. No wonder the Bible calls him the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. He paid the penalty for our sin. That's why when he bowed his head and said, it's finished, that veil was rent, because it had to be a perfect sacrifice. And God proved that the sacrifice was perfect 3 days later by allowing him to be resurrected from the dead. The resurrection validated the cross. The resurrection validated everything he did on the cross. What do you mean by that? It means that in God's sight, he counted Jesus as having lived perfect. He counted Jesus as paying the penalty for sin. And he counted Jesus as being worthy of being raised from the dead. Now, what happens? What happens? Well, okay, what's all that mean to me, Pastor? We can never be righteous enough on our own. We can never be holy enough on our own to meet God's standard of 100% perfection. But Christ came and met that standard and gave his life, paying the penalty that you and I should have paid. As a matter of fact, the crown of thorns that he wore on his head was more than likely thorns taken from the very rose bushes of Sharon. And he paid that penalty for sin. He died in our place. And now here's God's message to the world. And here, I feel strongly to press this. Man cannot deal with God. Do you hear me on that? You cannot deal with Almighty God. We have nothing to deal with. But he says, to all who will put their faith and trust in my son Jesus and what he did, and ask me to cleanse their sin in his precious blood, here's what I'll do for them. I'll count them as being 100% righteous on the basis of their faith alone. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. The just, in other words, those who are made right before God, are going to do it by faith. Not by their works, not by their performance. You see, man looks at performance and works and says, isn't that a good person? God looks on the heart and says that heart is desperately wicked until it has the blood of Jesus Christ applied to it. And then when you place your faith on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, then God makes a declaration of you and imputes to you all the righteousness, all the holiness of what Jesus Christ did. That's the most powerful message this world has ever heard. You can do anything with it but ignore it. It's too powerful. You can't ignore the cross of Christ. And God help the nation and God help the churches that ignore the cross of Christ. Some may say, Pastor, you preach on this so much, I'm tired of hearing it. You're a fool if you think that. You don't understand the cross if you believe it that way. Because if you understand the cross and what Jesus did there, you want to hear it all the time. You want to know that it's because of him I'm right before God. Why? Because we still fail. We still fail. We still sin. We still say and do things we ought not to do. But as long as we keep our faith in Jesus Christ, at the end of the day, hallelujah, the Holy Ghost holds up our hand and says, they're still mine. They're still not guilty. I'm not through with them yet. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to close now. I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to close. I'm not even 3/4 of the way done, but it's what he wants is what matters. Are you lost? Are you lost this morning? If you don't know Christ, I'm telling you, from God's perspective. I'm not talking about from man's perspective. I'm talking about from God's perspective. If you don't know Christ, you're lost. And there are times that such a fear comes into your heart and life when you're all alone and nobody knows it. That's torturous and indescribable. It's the feeling of being lost is what you're feeling. And what I've so stumblingly tried to portray this morning to you is that God loves you and there's a way out of that lostness. There's a way out of that darkness. There's a way out of the death that's encircling your life right now. But it's only found in Jesus Christ, that way out. He is the escape. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. And Lord, words seem so weak. But Father, we've declared your gospel, and your gospel's powerful. And I ask you now to let your Holy Spirit come and fall on this place and show everyone who's lost their need for Christ. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, let not one leave this building today, I pray in the name of Jesus, without being made right before God. I'm going to wait just a moment. I feel the Holy Spirit speaking to me. He's saying, give me time. There's a way out of the lostness. That way out is the rose of Sharon. The rose of Sharon. Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're tired and your soul being weighed down with the feeling of lostness and sin, Jesus has already made provision for you to be delivered. And this is a decision only you can make. And when we stand before Him, we're not going to have to give an account for what anybody else did. We'll have to give an account only for the decision that we made. God will only ask us about what we did as individuals. And if we have heard and understood His gospel and the ramifications of it, that's what we'll be judged on, whether we received or rejected Jesus Christ. If you're tired of being lost this morning, if you're tired of your life being plagued by that horrible feeling, you can find a new life in Jesus Christ this morning, but only He can give it to you. And He requires that we come to Him and that we repent of our sin. What do you mean repent? I mean repent literally means to agree with God. That we come to Him and we say, Lord, I am a sinner and I need You. I need what Your Son did for me on the cross. I can't make myself right and holy, and I can't find any real peace and joy without You, Jesus. And so I come to You today. Holy Spirit of God, eternity is on the line for anyone who doesn't know You as their Savior today. And I'm asking You, Lord, to do what only Your Holy Spirit can do. Reach down into that heart and show them their need for Christ. If that's you, and you say, I know I need Christ today, I'm lost. I'm lost. And if I left this world today, I know I'm not ready to meet God. But I want to be. I want Him to make my life right. I want to be righteous and holy before God. I want Him to change my life and change my heart. If that's you, would you slip up a hand and hold it? I promise you I won't embarrass you. Are there any at all? Any at all? Lord Jesus, we praise You and we give You glory today. Would everyone please stand? With heads bowed and eyes still closed, I want to ask one more time. Then he would say, Pastor, that's me. I'm lost. I know I'm not right with God, but I want to be today. Are there any at all? And we're not going to embarrass you. Let me tell you something. You may think in the modern genre that this is a little bit old-fashioned and, well, they just like to get you down there to embarrass you. It's not that at all. I'm not even going to call people down front if you admit your need for Christ. We do it because Jesus needs to know that you're confessing Him before men. He said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. And there's nothing to be ashamed of by admitting you need for Christ, because we all need Him. And the forces and powers of darkness are fighting you right now with all of hell's fury to keep you from making this decision. They want you to feel embarrassed. They want you to feel like, oh, they're just all about, you know, this emotional thing. And no, you're wrong. You're wrong in your belief. You're believing a lie of the enemy. This is all about you and Jesus, is what this is all about right now. You and Jesus. And you making an eternal choice on whether to receive or to reject Jesus Christ, which will determine not only the quality of your life here and now, but it will determine your eternal destination. One last time, and I won't believe it. Are there any here who would say, Pastor, that's me. I'm lost. I need Jesus. Right now, unashamedly, would you slip up a hand? And I'm just going to pray with you. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Then I'm going to ask every mother who's here, would you come and stand before us at the altar here, and we're going to pray for you as we dismiss. Beautiful bunch of ladies we have here, isn't it? I'm going to ask everybody, would you stretch forth your, come on, sister. It's a beautiful bunch of ladies, I tell you. I want to say something to you ladies before we pray. Don't you ladies judge yourselves by this world's standards. Don't do that. Hollywood would love to have you do that. Madison Avenue would love to have you do that. Judge yourself by this world's standards. You know, and whether you look like a fashion model or a starlet or somebody like that. I'm going to tell you something. You all probably already know this, being women. Those ladies just look like every one of you all. You know the difference is? They've got about a team of people that are paid $100,000 to make them look the way they do. They could make me look good if they had to. And you all missed a good chance to say amen there. I'm telling you, you're beautiful just the way God made you. You're what God made you to be. Everything about you, the size of your nose, the size of your ears, everything. And you're beautiful in God's sight. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters anyway. So don't judge yourself by this world's standards. Don't judge yourself by some TV Hollywood mom who they go on about saying, oh, she raises her four kids. That's a bunch of poppycock. She's got 20 servants hired to help her out do that. Don't buy into that facade and fairy tale they're trying to sell you. You ladies, with your faith in Christ, you're the backbone of this nation. You really are. It's your love for Christ. You're living your godly life before Him. That's what the Bible defines as beauty. Not so much our physical appearance or anything like that. It's what's on the inside. And you have the rose of Sharon on the inside of you, and He's making your lives beautiful and fragrant. So when the enemy tempts you to judge your life and to judge yourself by the world's standards, don't do it. Judge yourself by God's standard, which says you're beautiful, you're lovely, you're just what He made you to be. Let us pray for you now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for these godly mothers that are standing around this altar today. And we ask Your blessing on them in the name of Jesus. I ask you to bless them with all spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And Lord, for you to let them, give them a glimpse today, Lord, of how you view them as godly women. You view them as beautiful. You view them as perfect. Everything about them, the things that sometimes they worry about, you even view as perfect, Lord. Bless them today. And let them not judge their lives by the standards of this world, but by your standard, Lord, which is there in Christ. Their faith is in Christ. And Lord, that makes them beautiful and holy and precious in your sight. And it gives their lives a beautiful fragrance because the rose of Sharon is blooming in their spirits. Bless these mothers today, Lord, as they go to their homes, their jobs. Many of them work very hard and try and raise a family on top of that. Bless them in their weak moments, Lord. But Father, give them a confident assurance today that they belong to Jesus Christ and that the rose of Sharon is blooming beautifully in their lives. We thank you for these mothers, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise God. Michelle, where is she? Would you come here? I want to pray for you especially this morning. I just feel the Lord. Some of you ladies gather around her. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, I come to you. Lord, just work it out. You know what needs to be done. You know the heaviness on her heart and mind today, and I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, give this dear saint a special blessing today. Work it out, Lord Jesus. We believe you now, Lord. We believe you now, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Praise God. Ladies, before we're dismissed, I'm going to ask Ravonna if you would come dismiss us. Well, I better not do that. Let me pick Mina. Would you come dismiss us in prayer today? And ladies, we have a special gift for you back there. Ravonna and Tara are going to be at the back door. Please take one. If you have a mother that couldn't be here today, I know I think Heather's sick this morning. Let's we'll pray for her as we're dismissed, if you would, Mina. And you can pick up one for her, Paula. So if you got somebody who couldn't be here today, or you want, we're going to have a lot of extra. Take one to another family member or something if you so desire. That's after everybody here who's got one, okay? God bless you, ladies. Happy Mother's Day, Mina.